Gospel of John, the good news of John, chapter 10, this morning. So turn with me if you... Amen. Going to talk about the big bad wolf here this morning. There are true shepherds, and there are false shepherds. And oftentimes I admonish the body of Christ to know the difference between fur. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And fleece, knowing the sheep, discerning the difference between the sheep and the goats and the saints and the ain'ts, because the enemy is a major counterfeiter. And I think it's so important for us to know, even as we see here this morning, those that are true shepherds and those that are false shepherds. And God is very serious about His Word. God is very serious about those who deliver His Word. And we'll talk more about that after we look at the text here this morning. I'm just going to cover 10 verses. So, you know, 10 verses, 10 minutes, you'll be at in and out before you know it. So, if you believe that, I've got some Amtrak tickets to Hawaii I'll sell you at a good price. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. By the door, excuse me. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they, the Pharisees and the religious Jewish leaders, did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. So this morning we're going to get an interesting lesson, I believe, in sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds. Throughout history, shepherding has always been a familiar part of the everyday life in Israel and throughout the Middle East. When you speak to an agrarian society, such as the Jews in Israel, about sheep or about livestock, they understand what you're talking about because it's a very familiar part of their culture. I find it interesting that some of the greatest leaders in Israel that God raised up spent their time shepherding before God raised them up as leaders. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, even King David, were all shepherds at one time, just to name a few. And it's not by coincidence that out of all of the animals that God created in His kingdom, He kind of relates us to sheep. If you know anything about sheep, man, He couldn't have picked a better example for us to relate to. They're not the smartest animals on the planet. As a matter of fact, they're known as dumb sheep sometimes. And they're unable to protect themselves. They have no way of protecting themselves, even to the point if they lay down, they can't even get back up. I can relate to that sometimes. But you look at some of the teams who always name their teams, the sports teams, after lions and bears and lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. But yet, where are the lambs? I know some of you Rams fans, when your team loses, call them the lambs, but that's because you know they're weak. But they don't usually use a lamb as an example for wisdom or for strength or whatever it might be. And so there's a lot that we can learn about sheep. In the Old Testament, the writers frequently use the imagery of shepherding to Israel. And the same image is used today for the church, the body of Christ, his flock. Then God as the shepherd. As a matter of fact, in verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so one of the most endearing titles that we can find for the Lord in all of Scripture depicts Jesus as a shepherd. The good shepherd who shepherds his flock, who loves, who tends, who nurtures these little white woolly sheep. And so even in Micah 5:2, Scripture tells us that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and the Messiah would be the shepherd of God's people, Israel. And so all through Scripture we see that term used as him being the shepherd of the flock. Even in the New Testament, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:25, that he is the shepherd of our souls. Isn't that wonderful? The very, very depth of who you and I are is our soul. That's the real you. And he is the shepherd of our souls. Isn't that wonderful? And even in chapter 5, verse 4, Peter tells us that he's the chief shepherd of the church. And so here in John 10, Jesus presents himself as the good shepherd, which, by the way, is one of the seven I ams that we find in the gospel according to John. I am, of course, speaks of his deity, of his being God. And so this is one of the seven wonderful I ams. This is the fourth one that we have found thus far, and it is I am the shepherd, the good one in the original language. I am the good shepherd. It's of extreme and supreme importance that we understand that there's a confrontation still going on here. There is a chapter break between chapters 9 and 10, but it's the same confrontation that's going on between Jesus and the religious leaders. It's a confrontation because of the excommunication of the man that we saw last week that was blind, that was sitting by the temple gate, and he heard the voice of the good shepherd and came to know Jesus Christ as his shepherd. And because of that, this beggar was actually excommunicated from the temple. And so we have this dialogue still going on, this confrontation between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And so there's no chapter break here. There's no gap. There's no end to the confrontation, but a continuation of the excommunication of the beggar. We have a contrast between the false shepherds who do not care for the sheep. That's an indication, of course, one of the main indications of one who is a false shepherd. They don't love, they don't tend, they don't nurture the sheep. They don't lay down their life for the sheep. And so here we see this contrast that Jesus gives us between the false shepherd and a good shepherd who loves the sheep and lays down his life for the sheep. And so here in the first four verses, Jesus is addressing the Jewish leaders. Notice when he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, don't you love that word own? Belong to him. He goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And so right off the bat we notice those two words, most assuredly. And when Jesus says most assuredly, our common terminology would be, hey, listen up. This is of notable importance. You would be wise to have ears to hear. And that's what he's saying to the audience here of these the Jewish leaders. And here he says, most assuredly, I say to you, and he's speaking to them. And he says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. What's a sheepfold? Many ask. And that's a good question. It's good to study things, you know, study words and get a Bible dictionary and find out what these particular things are, because a sheepfold in the Middle East was a very familiar term for the Jew. And what would happen is, at the end of the day, when the sun would begin to go down, the shepherds needed a place for the sheep to be taken care of overnight. And so it was usually an enclosure or a little canyon or an area of rocks or fences where the shepherds could put their sheep into this one particular area and protect them. And in this enclosure, there would just be one little gate where they could go in and out. And the sheep were in there and they were protected. Oftentimes, there were a number of flocks that would go into this one particular area. There'd be different shepherds with their sheep, and they would herd them all into this one enclosure called the sheepfold. And at the end of the night, when the shepherds would come to call their sheep, they would hear the voice of their shepherd and no one else. And even though they were a mixed flock, all of a sudden the shepherd would call and their sheep would come out to that shepherd, and they wouldn't listen to anyone else's voice. Now, at the door of the sheepfold was a place where the shepherd would lay. He would lay his body over the entrance so that no one could come in and no one could come out. He would be there to examine the shepherds and know the true shepherds. And so this morning, we see that example here between the good shepherd and the ones that were the false shepherds, that were the thieves and the robbers. And so what an interesting analogy we find here. The false shepherds, the thieves and the robbers, couldn't go through the door, so they would climb in some other way. They would sneak into the enclosure some other way. And there were two types Jesus names here. The thieves, those are those who steal and take what does not belong to them. They knew that the sheep wouldn't respond to their voice and come to them, so they would sneak in and they would snatch the sheep away. Then there were the robbers, and a robber, in contrast to the thieves, the robbers are those who would use force and violence to do so. And so Jesus very clearly says to these religious leaders, and actually he's calling them out. He's calling them thieves and robbers because of what they have done to the flock of God. And Jesus calls people out. He calls them by name, and we find even in Scripture, where Paul the Apostle and others would call out these false leaders and false teachers by name. They would expose them. We don't hear a whole lot about that today, do we? Calling out false teachers, false prophets, false doctrine. And folks, you know what? In all the years that I've been in ministry, I've never seen such a time as this. When it comes to false teachers, false doctrine, a number of churches are just drifting away from the Scriptures because they no longer believe, because they were taught in seminaries like Fuller Theological Seminary, that all Scripture is not given by the inspiration of God, that there are no absolutes today. And for them to make that statement is an absolute in and of itself, and I think it's absolute heresy, to be honest with you. And it's so important that you and I recognize and realize that this is God's Word. It's given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed, and we don't tamper with it. And so when I hear Joel Osteen, and I'm going to call him out by name, from Houston, Texas, the largest church in America, say that the apostles Paul and Peter and John are irrelevant today, that their teachings are not applicable to the times in which we live, I call him out. And when he stands before Oprah Winfrey, the goddess Oprah, and says that he doesn't preach sin from the pulpit, he's a false prophet. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And you can send him the CD if you like. Send him a couple of them. He also says, Oprah asked him, if those who practice homosexuality will go to heaven, he says, I believe that they will. That's why he doesn't want to believe what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, that neither drunkards or fornicators or homosexuals shall enter the kingdom of God. That's why he doesn't want anything to do with Paul and Peter and John. So let me ask you this. How much of the New Testament would we have without Paul and Peter and John? You'd have the book of Acts, written by Dr. Luke. You wouldn't have the book of Revelation. Is that important, would you say? Many believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, I do. So you'd have Hebrews, and you wouldn't have the Epistle of Jude. So that would just eliminate 90% of what we know as the New Testament today. But yet that's the largest church in America today. And people are going after the thieves and the robbers. And how sad it is that, again, that they don't preach the Word of God from the pulpits today. I think he needs to read the third chapter of Ezekiel, where God warned Ezekiel that if you don't warned the wicked, then their blood is going to be on your hands. And I have to stand before Almighty God one day, and I will not have blood on my hands because I'm going to teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And the day that I don't believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, you won't see me here anymore. But you know what? I love the Word of God, and it's the truth that's going to set people free. And I think we need more truth preached from the pulpit today. Otherwise, you got thieves and robbers. Imagine. False prophets, false teachers. Jesus makes it very clear. Red letters, would you say? And they, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, had crept in. They had climbed up and they had scaled the rocks and the walls and the fences to get at God's sheep, Israel. And look what's happened to this day. It's all ritual. It's all man-made religion. It's the law. And they don't even recognize or embrace their own Messiah. In verses 2 and 3, of course, it refers to Jesus Christ himself. Notice. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And so we're talking about Jesus Christ being the door. And that's why he says, I am, down in verse 9, I am the door. He doesn't say, I am a door. There's a lot of doors out there. It's almost like, let's make a deal. You want door 1, 2, or 3. But he is the door. He is the only way by which you will see God in heaven one day and have eternal life, and the only door by which you must be saved. You know what the good news is? This, that door is still open today. God hasn't closed the door. Revelation 4:1 says that there's a door open in heaven right now. But you know what? After the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that door will be shut for 7 years. So if you're part of the greatest nation in the world today, which is known as procrastination, I would advise you to take heed and to listen up and give your life to Jesus Christ today, because eventually that door is going to be shut and there'll be no getting in. You remember the 5 virgins that were wise and the 5 that were foolish? The 5 that were wise had the oil in the lamp. They had the Holy Spirit. They were saved. And when the wedding party started, they went inside to the wedding supper and the door was shut. And the other 5 went looking for oil because it was too late. The door was shut. And you know what, folks? It really concerns me that the church is filled with people today that haven't gone through the door of Jesus Christ. He is the only way by which you must be saved. The door's still open. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. So how do you know his voice? That's a good question. How do you know the voice of the good shepherd? Every true shepherd speaks God's word, very simply. And how sad it is that you have a guy in Houston, Texas, that will make you take the Bible pledge, and he doesn't believe most of what is written into this book. Can you believe that? Bible pledge, and then doesn't even believe what's written in the book. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And the way that we hear the voice of God is through his written word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. My sheep hear my voice. Every true shepherd speaks God's word, which means every false shepherd does not teach the word of God. The sheep hear his voice, and he leads them out. How did he lead us out? He led us out of darkness. The chains of sin that were binding us, he led us out. He led us out of danger, and he leads us beside the still waters and the green pastures now. And we can enjoy that abundant life with our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Isn't it wonderful that he's gone before us? First of all, to Mount Calvary, he went all the way to the cross for you and for me so that we might be saved. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Secondly, notice that sheep are led. They're not driven. Cattle are driven. Sheep are led by love. They're not pushed. They're not forced. We don't live under the law. We live under love. Our shepherd loves us and he leads us in the paths of righteousness. And so we see here that sheep are led by the good shepherd. He's our leader. He's our savior. He's our guide. He's our example. He would never lead us to a place that he's not gone before us. We need to know his voice. And the only way that you can know the voice of the good shepherd is to know the shepherd personally and intimately as your personal Lord and Savior. To know His voice, you must first of all know Him. And you must know His Word. That's why it's so important, folks, for us to study God's Word. Day by day, devotionals, get into God's Word, read a chapter. Go through the one-year Bible. Whatever you need to cause you to study God's Word on a daily basis, do it. Sheep, true sheep, are able to distinguish His voice by knowing the Word of God. And when we know God's Word and the voice of the stranger comes, we can discern it right away. Ah, that's not the Lord. There's a little twist there. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Grandma, what big teeth you have. Why is this so important? Look at verse 5. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Wow. You see, the same instinct that enables the sheep to recognize the voice of the true shepherd also prompts us to flee from a stranger, false prophets. And when we hear these guys on TV or hear them on the radio, wherever it might be, and they're not preaching forth the truth of God's word, man, I'll tell you what, instantly, the sheep that know the voice of the good shepherd know the voice of the stranger. You go, man, that's strange. That doesn't fit in. Here Jesus is speaking directly to the strangers, and they don't even know it. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the religious Jews, the scribes. You know what's sad about this? Here they are in all their religiosity, and they haven't gone through the door. There stands the door right in front of them, and they don't come through the door, and they don't feed the flock. All they do is fleece the flock. One of the greatest evidences in the early church was that they would, if that they were false prophets, was that they would beg for money. That's the number one sign in the early church of a false prophet. They would fleece the flock rather than feed the flock of God. God's not broke. God's not poor. And these folks that tell you to plant your seed faith and send them your money, I think they need a little bit of faith and see what happens if you don't send them your money. And so be very, very careful. Again, grandma, what big eyes you have. Because there's a lot of guys out there that live lavish lifestyles. Guy just got busted last week, living in a $2.2 million home that he just bought, a priest, and they busted him big time. And he was fleecing the flock rather than feeding the flock of God. And so Jesus says, be careful. And they do not feed the flock, they only fleece the flock. And remember, keep in mind that this dialogue began with the poor blind man who can now see outside of the temple. He was formerly blind. He heard the voice of the good shepherd. He had eyes to see, and all of a sudden he received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And so we see that this poor beggar who was formerly blind is a perfect example of, by his excommunication from the church, that they were a building that was filled with thieves and robbers, as he was excommunicated by the Pharisees, by the strangers, because he received Jesus Christ as the Messiah. We today hear his voice through his word. Notice he calls them by name. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord knows our name? I was sharing with First Service, oftentimes I stand outside. I love to say hello and goodbye to everybody out here. And sometimes, man, somebody you know in a long time, you draw a blank. You ever had that happen? You're like, forget their name. You go, oh, man. That's when, hey, brother, hey, sister comes in, you know. But the Lord never forgets our name. He calls us by name. Many of us will never, majority of us will never have our names in the Hall of Fame. Many of us have had our names withdrawn from the Hall of Shame. But the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ knows you by name. He knows everything about you. He calls you by name, and he has your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'd rather have my name in the Lamb's Book of Life than in the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Shame or whatever this world has to offer. He knows our name. He calls us by name. He loves us. And it says, we follow him as he leads us out. What a great verse. It says that the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And so it's important to know his voice by the word. It's important to know that he knows you by name in the book of life. And it's important that we don't know or follow, notice, the voice of the stranger. Verse 5. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Actually, the strangers find what Jesus had to say very strange. And that was the religious leaders. Why? Because they were thieves and robbers. They came to steal, fleece the flock rather than feed the flock. And they don't even know his voice. How sad is that? That someone would dedicate or commit their lives to a religious system and never even know God. And that was the case here with the Pharisees. Had they been with the true shepherd, had they been with the true sheep, they would have heard the Lord's voice and followed him. And over and over and over, the Lord tries to reach them with the truth, but they reject and refuse to hear what the Good Shepherd is saying, which proves that they were false teachers. They did not understand the things, it says, which they spoke to him. Notice verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Plain and simple. Everything that Jesus had to share went right over their religious heads. They were so blinded by a ritual and tradition, as well as a false sense of righteousness, that they failed to understand two things. Number one, that Jesus was that true shepherd. And number two, they couldn't grasp the fact that they were the false shepherd. They were the strangers. And he calls them out right here, right in front of everyone. And they still couldn't see it. Since the religious leaders had failed miserably to understand his first metaphor, guess what he does? He tries again. And notice what he says in verse 7. Another, most assuredly. Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. This is the fourth of seven I ams that we find in the Gospel of John. I am the door. And notice again, it doesn't say a door, but the door. I am the door. What are the other six that we find in the Gospel of John? Well, back in chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am, of course, speaks of his deity, him being God. I am that I am is a term that's only used for God. And he says, I am the bread of life. He who follows me shall never hunger or never thirst. And then in chapter 8, 12, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in verse 25 of chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he who follows me, though he dies, he shall live again. And so would you say these I ams are important? Absolutely. How about I am the way, the truth, and the life? John 14, 6. John 15, 1. I am the true vine. Abide in me and my word in you, and you will bear much fruit. Here in verse 11 of chapter 10, again, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so notice that the Lord is still trying to reach these religious leaders. When he says in verse 7, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And they should have grasped it. They should have understood. You see, most assuredly in the original language means truly, truly, or amen and amen. I am the only door of the sheep. He is the only door of the sheep. And what we see here is just, again, their inability to understand spiritual things because they were false shepherds. These were the guys that threw the beggar out of the synagogue. I believe that's the second good thing or best thing that ever happened to this man. The first thing was that he came to know the Lord. The second best thing in his life, they got thrown out of a place that was filled with thieves and robbers. I know I've spoken to a lot of you and heard some of your testimonies and some of the religious systems that you've been in, and you're so grateful that you got excommunicated from some of these places where there were thieves and robbers. And you went through the door. Isn't it amazing how a lot of these religious organizations won't point you to the door? That's why the best thing you can do is head for the door. I've seen it happen over the years. You know, I remember one place early on as a brand new Christian. We went and they said, we're going to have a love offering Okay. Well, this is like the third one they had in the service. They said, this time we're going to have a wave offering. A wave offering. I thought, oh, that's out of the Old Testament. It's when they wave the grain, you know. But you know what they said? Take the largest denomination out of your wallet and wave it, and the ushers will come along and pick it up. That's their wave offering. And so guess what? I waved to them on the way out. Bye-bye. Isn't it amazing some of the tricks these hucksters come up with to fleece the flock rather than feed the flock of God? And so that's what we see here. When he calls them out as thieves and robbers, he says, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, verse 9, they will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so here we see Jesus lays it out plain and simple, about as plain and simple as it can get, telling them that they are the thieves and the robbers. And this, of course, speaks of the false shepherds and the wicked kings and the corrupt priests and the false prophets and the false messiahs who were part of not only the Old Testament but the early church. And today, guess what? They're alive and well. Today we have thieves and robbers, false shepherds, false pastors, false priests, false prophets, even false messiahs. And the warning here is that God's sheep would not hear them. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And that's why in verse 9 he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I love this. And we'll go in and out. I love this fellowship here because we also go to in and out and find pasture. That's where you get sheep food. And so he says here, it's simple enough here for a Sunday school child to understand when he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Can it get any more plain and simple than that? Jesus is saying, I am the door. I am how you get saved, through me. And it's simple enough for a little Sunday school child to understand. It can't be exhausted by the most learned of scholars, yet it's too simple for a religious man to understand. They just couldn't get it. Jesus is that door. Do you know that he's the door, the only door, the only way? As a matter of fact, we find an example of this in the real Noah's Ark, not the one that's at the movies now, but in the real Noah's Ark, on chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, chapter 16, when God told Noah to build the ark, he said, I want you to put one door in the ark. There's one way in to be saved, and there's only one way out. And Scripture tells us when the flood came that Noah and his family went into the ark and God shut the door. And again, it's a foreshadow of things to come, that the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ, the door, and him alone. And notice he says, if anyone enters by me. Don't you love that word, anyone? I'm so grateful for the anyone and the whosoevers that I find in Scripture. Because oftentimes there are people out there that think, you know what, I've gone too far, God could never save me, you know, and all these things. And oftentimes we look at the cast-offs and the outcasts of the world, of which I was chief, and people think that person could never get saved. But you know what? Lo and behold, as we see here, if anyone enters by Jesus Christ, they can be saved. Anyone. Who does that include? Everyone and anyone can be saved. Who are we to pick and choose? God is the one that calls, and God is the one that saves. And anyone that would enter in through Jesus Christ can be saved, both Jew and Gentile, even the most base sinner on the planet today. Notice as well, enters by me, meaning that whoever enters in has to go through Jesus Christ. They need to have a personal relationship with him by faith. Only Jesus can save. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Meaning, not by good works. You can't get saved by baptism. You're not saved by communion. You're not saved by church membership. You're not saved by anyone other than the person of Jesus Christ, the door in him alone. Now, baptism is a good thing after you're saved. Communion is a good thing after you're saved. But those things don't save you. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And then it says, he will be saved. He doesn't say maybe or might be if he's good enough. But very clearly, he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. So what does it mean to be saved? Good question. Saved from sin and death. save from hell, save from eternal separation from God and from your friends and relatives and loved ones that went through that door and you didn't. To be saved is to be saved from hell, to be saved from the lake of fire, which is for Satan and his angels. And again, those that don't believe in all Scripture being, you know, inspired by God, they don't go there. They don't teach on hell. They don't teach on damnation. They don't teach on eternal separation in the lake of fire with Satan and his angels. But you know what, folks? It says it very clearly in God's Word that we must be saved through Him. And the good news is this. When we give our lives to Christ, we go in and out freely, meaning that we have freedom now. We've been freed up from the world and the flesh and the devil, where you have the freedom and the blessings that can come only through a personal relationship with the true and the living God. We have contentment, we have peace, we have joy, we have protection. And the Good Shepherd leads us out into the green pastures and by the still waters, and He restores our soul. Notice verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, but they may have it more abundantly. Wow. Again, look at the contrast, the final contrast that we see here. Here we see the plan and the purpose of the thief and the robber. He points back to verse 1. Satan's a liar, a murderer, a thief. He comes to destroy lives. Look around. He's done a pretty good job, hasn't he? Look at the lives that have been devastated and destroyed by Satan. You know, over the past 3 months, I was sharing with First Service, and I've been talking with my wife, Tina, quite a bit about this. As I think part of what I've gone through with the mass on my neck, trying to cut off my carotid artery and my voice box and all that stuff. The doctors removed the mass, and it wasn't cancerous. They don't even know what it was. And I just really believe this was attack from Satan upon my life because I preached the Word of God. And he that's in me is greater than he that is in the world. And it's amazing. You know, it's like, we're just small potatoes. I'm just small potatoes. But, you know, evidently when someone preaches the Word of God, you're a threat to the kingdom of darkness. It's amazing how this has really changed our lives. And it's really changed the ministry that God has entrusted me with to teach and to preach the Word of God and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And it's been manifold, some of the things I've learned over these past 3 months. Part of it was even a chastening from my own sin. I was getting comfortable. I was getting repetitious in my walk and my relationship with Jesus Christ. I even said to someone on a couple of occasions, I'm a little concerned about my walk with Christ because I haven't been chastened in a while. And lo and behold, He spanked me good. And if that's what it takes for me to love Jesus Christ and His Word more, so be it, Lord, spank me again. Uh-oh, Lord, just kidding. But honestly, what's it going to take to pull us back in? We can drift and we can compromise. We can kind of take things for granted. We can become religious. And I'm so grateful that God cleaned up some things in my life that were overpowering. I just couldn't break free from them. And now God has set me free from these things. It's almost like being born again, all over again. And the enemy tried to rip me off. And he is still a destroyer. He wants to destroy you. Sometimes, you know, it's like we forget his plan, that he hates you. And he wants to destroy you, even as a Christian. If he can just get at you, he will do all he can to try to ruin your testimony, to ruin your marriage, to ruin your walk, to do all that he can. He's got the same agenda. He doesn't quit. He never gives up. I think if there's ever a time in the church that we need to draw near to Jesus Christ and allow him to clean up our lives and thank him for the chastening that we go through, I think it's right now. Because we're getting close to the finish line. And the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. He goes around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And you know what we do oftentimes is like, here, kitty, 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 kitty. You know, he's a lion. He wants to devour you. You can't pet the kitty cat. He means business. And the good news is the second part of verse 10. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's why Jesus came. He came that we, his sheep, as dumb as we are, And as helpless as we are, he came that we might have life, and life more abundantly. But we got to go through the door. Once you go through that door and are saved, he so blesses your life. I'm not saying he makes it easy. We go through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations. We go through sicknesses. We go through all sorts of illnesses. But you know what? I would much rather go through these things with Jesus Christ than to walk it alone. Because when you go through these things with Jesus Christ, you know, he says that all things are working together for good for those who love God. And you know that God is going to bring something good out of what the enemy meant for evil. And he does it so graciously and lovingly. The world doesn't thank God for hard times. They flip out, man. They jump off bridges, take their life, suicide, the whole thing, man. But you know what? We can rejoice. They look at us and go, man, you people are weird. Look at your smile in the midst of what you're going through. Hallelujah. It's because I know my God, the good shepherd, the true shepherd who loves me and laid down his life for me, will never leave me or forsake me. And his rod and his staff, they comfort me. The rod is for correction. The staff is for direction. And we're on our way home. And we're getting close to the finish line. The moment you go through the door and save, you receive life and life more abundantly. Have you done that? Have you gone through the door? I don't know where everybody's at here, but you know what? All I can say is the door's open today. You need to go through that door. The door, not a door. The door of Jesus Christ. It's clear and simple here this morning. You go through Jesus Christ and get saved. And if you would like to get saved today and receive the greatest gift of all, he wants to save you right now in this place. You see, Jesus also said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. He died a brutal death publicly for you and for me. And so why should we not publicly receive him as our personal Lord and Savior? And if you'd like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly. If God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't push him away. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close, to receive Christ, to go through that door, the only way by which we must be saved. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. Every cross T, every dotted I is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back, Lord, we thank you for your word. May we love your word. May we hide it in our heart. May we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray that we would examine our hearts, so we would take an inventory. Where are we today? Are we drifting? Have we fallen over like those little sheep that can't get up? Do we need to get back on our feet? Thank you, Lord, that you're always willing to get us back on our feet and to draw us back close to you. And I pray for each and every one of us here, Lord, that we would evaluate our lives and our walk with you. And if there's anything that would hinder, Lord, that we would deal with it even right now before you. In the quietness of our hearts, Lord, we would ask that you would just cleanse us and wash us and forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord, that nothing would hinder our relationship with you. I thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice in our trials and give thanks in all things. And so as we come to the communion table this morning, even as the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to examine our hearts so that we